Okay, Parshas Vayechi, Tav Shin Ayin. So we have one job divided down into two parts. Our job is to bring Sefer Bereishis full circle and to understand the first Rashi and the two alternative approaches he takes to a problem in, or rather a stylistic variation in the way this parsha is written in the Torah. Okay, so to start with that, to start with Rashi's question and Rashi's two possible answers and how they relate to each other, we're going to look into the Rashi and try to explain what's bothering Rashi, and then leaving that aside for a moment, we're going to go back and, as we said, bring Parsha Sefer Bereishis full circle and put these ideas together. So, the way it starts is, that, of course, the parsha is called Vayechi Yaakov, and in this parsha, which begins with the word Vayechi, you hear all about not his life, but his death, and his the mourning period, and the embalming period, and the funeral, and the whole spiel. It's all about death, and yet it's called Vayechi. So obviously, and we've spoken about this in the past, we know the famous idea that despite the fact that Yaakov died physically, the secret is that Yaakov and his legacy lives on. And Masa Ava Siman Labanim ends not with Yaakov's death, but with Yaakov's funeral procession back to Eretz Yisrael. I just want to remind you of something we spoke about a few years ago, an idea of Moshe Shapiro based on how he reads a Ramban here. And you can go back and find it, but it's one of those gems. Explains that Masa Ava Siman Labanim extends all the way until including the funeral procession and the burial of Yaakov. Now, how is that Masa Ava Siman Labanim? And to make a long story short, we said that what that means is that when Klal Yisrael returned to Eretz Yisrael in the end of days, they're going to return looking like corpses, looking like they're dead, looking like the nation, you know, is ready for burial. That's going to be the return of Klal Yisrael to Eretz Yisrael, and from there will begin the real life of Klal Yisrael. The Masa Ava Siman Labanim is that Yaakov returns in a coffin to Eretz Yisrael, and that's truly what it was. That's exactly how that country got started. People that looked like corpses. People that were dead, practically emotionally and spiritually, physically almost half dead. That's who came back to the country. And from there came the life of Klal Yisrael. So the Masa Ava Siman Labanim ends all the way at the end of this parsha. But prior to his death and burial, you find something very interesting, which is that his best years ever, his years that he had the whole family together, that everyone was united, that he had peace, no more trials and tribulations, his best years were in Gullus, right? Not in Geula. His Geula was in the Gullus. So it's kind of ironic that his best years, his Geula was in the Gullus, and then his return was in the state of what we could see, what we could think was, you know, complete yeish, hopelessness. It's just both ways. It's the reverse of what we would think. His death was really the beginning of life, and his life was in a situation which we would call darkness and gullus. So we have to think about that. Now here's a Rashi, the first Rashi in the Parsha, that deals with these issues. So it says, Vayechi Yaakov, and as we said, it's about his physical death, but it's really about his life, because that's where he lived best, in Eretz Mitzrayim. And you don't see this in a Chumash, but what Rashi is referring to here is Lama Parsha Zestuma. Why is this Parsha Stuma? Now Stuma means the way it's written in the Sefer Torah. Normally, where the previous line ends, there's a full, you know, long, the rest of this line is left empty, and the next parsha starts on the line beneath it. But here, stuma means that there's no, in this case, no space at all between the last parsha and this parsha. It just keeps going, as if it's a continuation of Vayigash. You can't see that a new parsha has started. So that's a, you know, that's a question mark. Why did the Torah write? Why do we write the Torah like this? Why is that our Masorah? That this last portion of the life of Yaakov is just almost like not demarcated. You cannot see that it's the beginning of a new parsha. So here's Rashi's two answers. Rashi says, Shekevan sheniftar Yaakov Avinu, because when he was niftar, when Yaakov Avinu was niftar, nistamu einehem v'liban shel Yisrael, libam. The eyes and the hearts of Yisrael were, well, the Shorish is, we're very careful with this word, nistamu, samach taf mem, sasam. We'll talk about this word. So that's number one. So the eyes and the heart, that should already trigger your thoughts, eyes and heart, two kochos. Their eyes were closed. It doesn't mean literally, obviously, they don't all walk around with the eyes closed, with blindfolds, and their hearts were closed. They didn't all have coronaries on the spot because their arteries clogged up. We're not talking literally. Their eyes mean something, as we know. Their heart means something, as we know. And they were nistamu. Now, nistamu doesn't mean sagru. It doesn't mean they were closed. And our job here is to find out what the word nistamu means. But that's shot number one. And then Rashi continues and says, he explains why did their eyes and their heart, why were they nistamu? Mitzaras ha-shibud she'tchilu l'shabdam, that's the beginning of the shibud, they began to enslave them. Davar acher, now here's the second thing. She'bikesh legalos es ha-ketz, he wanted to reveal the end, labanov, to his children. Benistam mimeno, and it was, again, nistam, closed up. So there are two types of closures that took place. A, you can't even see the beginning of Vayichi. It's like a continuation of Vayigash, because from that point on, like kind of imperceptibly, the eyes and the hearts of the people were nistamu. Kind of happened in an imperceptible fashion, that it was, you couldn't like, point to the moment that it started. It was a gradual change. And that shows the beginning of the Shibud. And the other pshat in Rashi is directs our eyes to the end of the Shibud, that he wanted to reveal the final days. And that was also Nistam. That also, was not seen. So, Rashi's talking about the beginning, and he's talking about the end, and in the and the whole process is a process of Nistamu. Stima, okay, of something which we called sasam. So, we're going to get back to this. Let's first talk about let's bring the whole Sefer Bereishis full circle, based on the ideas that we here work with very often, which are the basic, fundamental ideas, the ideas that we spoke about last week about the Moach and the Lev, right? So, Bereishis starts out with the description of a Kadosh Baruch Hu creating, as you well know, Zachar and Nekeva as one, right? You know what this means. The Zachar being the intellect, of always referring to the intellect, and the Moach, as we spoke about, and the place where the Emes is brought into our minds, where the Emes sits and asserts pressure upon us, and pounds on us what the Emes, like Hitler himself, Yimach Shemo, not even to mention him here, actually said the Jews are the conscience of mankind. That's the Moach, the Zachar, Zikaron, Zecher, what we always remember, what sits upon our minds heavily, our moral imperative, the imperative to be aware of the truth, our inability to really close it out and to shoo it away because it comes back to haunt us all the time, and that creates all that dissonance and dysfunction in a person when they know the truth but they don't integrate it. So we've known about that. And then there's the Nekeva, which we've spoken about. We've given it many names, right? You tell me the names. Nekeva is? Lev. It's Kli. Also, we talked about the Choresh creating the Yehud, is the Choresh creating the preparing the soil, right? In, making it fertile. Chomer, Ruach, right? Nefesh, Ruach, and Neshama. We spoke about that, right? The nefesh is the nefesh chaya, the animal body. The ruach is the lev, or what you call the emotions, or we call the limbic system, or we call the nekeva, the isha, right? The desire, the passion, and of course the neshama is associated with the intellect. And you know, very interesting, when a person, you know, what is the essence of the person? What is the real person? What's the ani? Well, certainly not the body. It's not the nefesh, because a person says, my leg is hurting me. And it's not the neshama that is the source, the kli, to receive all the chachma and the emes from the outside. Because we say, Elokai neshama shanasata bi. You gave me a neshama. So who's me? It's the lev, the driving engine of the person, the ruach, which could go in either way, as we said. It's what we call the isha. That's the driving force. And we spoke about last week how Yosef, who is the necessary tzaddik yesod olam, tzaddik mikaro, the one who doesn't sin, the one who's nivdal, parush, separates from sin. Yosef, we spoke about, is koach havdala, to separate from the desires of the heart, because, as we said, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu separated Zachar Nekeva way back then, not because of any sin, nothing. Nobody had an opinion here. This was Hashem's design for the world. He separated the mind from the heart, so they're not one. They're not two malachim together in harmony ruling, but they're separated. So now they're not one, and they're sometimes in conflict, right? And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to the Isha, right, the heart, he brought the Isha back to the Ish and said, what? Bayu lebasar echad, you should be one. Remember that? But it's not so easy for the heart and mind to be one. That's the tachlis of the Bria, to reunite the lev and the moach, the heart and the mind, the zohar, the nekeva, the ruchnis, the gashmis, however you want to say it. That's the tachlis of the Bria. The sin, right? The sin, as we know, the nachash, the body, the nefesh gets the emotions, the mind is shoot off, you know, turned off, we don't want to listen. And actually what really happens is the mind is hijacked and it provides, as we said, rationalizations for the emotions. And then, what did Hashem tell the Isha? El Ishech Tshukasech V'hu Yimshol Bach, until the purification of the heart. And its return to being in harmony with the mind. The only derech is Hu Yimshol Bach, he dominates you. It's not talking about men and women, because our avos did not consider it a mitzvah to dominate their wives. Dafka lehefech, there's no story like that. It's exactly the opposite in all our stories of our avos, right? There's no such thing. So they were forced to listen to their wives is what happened. But Hu Yimshol Bach is the intellect dominates the emotions, right? And we said that Yosef was dominant, therefore he's the koach to secure our survival in Golus. He's the possibility of not giving in to the heart. He's called koach ha-havdalah, to separate from Eishes Potiphar, separate from assimilation, the spark of Yaakov. Remember all this? It's one big theme that has so many components to it. By the way, Hayam Ra'a Vayanos. That Vayanos is the same Vayanos as Yosef from Eishes Potiphar, because they saw, what did the Yam see and run away? The bones of Yosef. The bones of Yosef. And it ran away like Yosef ran away from Eishes Potiphar. He's koach of havdalah, of separation. Separating the mind, that's the kotzer. He's the kotzer. Remember last week, he's the harvester. He separates it from its source. And we said you need the koach of Yosef to secure our survival in Golus, because if there's no of that, not that core of tzaddikim that remain perfectly true, then everybody else has no one to turn to and to hold on to, and everyone will disappear. However, we said in the end, Yosef gives way to Yehuda, who is the lev. Yehuda is the choresh, Yehuda is the lev, and the choresh prepares the soil, the adama, the gut, the ani, the real person, the emotions of the person, the desire of the person to be makabel Torah, to receive it. Yehuda is from David HaMelech, and of ani tefila, the whole essence is tefila. Tefila is avodah sheba lev, learning Torah is avodah sheba moach, and tefila is avodah sheba lev. That's Yehuda and Yosef, right? The Chacham and the Tzaddik. Yehuda is the Melech. Yosef is the Tzaddik. And we said that all of these ideas, if you want to put it together, we have also the concept of Yaakov and Yisrael. Yaakov is the Gullus name. That's where Yosef, Ela told us Yaakov, Yosef. That's Yosef who dominates. And then there's Yisrael, which is the future. That's already base. That's Malchus Beis David. And we talked about, without showing examples yet, of how it switches back and forth. Now, this is when Yehuda and Yosef reunite, the two Malachim reunite, right? We said that this brings a Zohar and a Keva back together, so to speak, the heart and the mind, both directed in one direction, and then Yehuda really dominates after that. This helps us explain, by the way, a peculiarity in Yaakov's interactions with Yosef at the end of his life. Because there are two times that Yaakov and Yosef spoke. And the first time is that when he asked Yosef to bury him in Eretz Yisrael, right in the beginning of the Parsha. And there he never mentions that he's sorry that he didn't bury Rachel in Maris HaMachpelah. He never mentions it. He just asks Yosef to, you know, make sure they get permission from Paro to bury him in Eretz Yisrael. By the way, just a little caveat for 2 minutes. Mm-hmm. You know how we always say how HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all the events that take place in the world and in the nations around us somehow, some way have a purpose that serves the needs of Klal Yisrael? It's very interesting. Yosef rose to power in Egypt, and he was in power for a short time, and by the time Yaakov died, he was no longer in the same position he was in, because Haraya, the proof if you look in the Pasuk, he had to go ask a messenger to ask Paro if he could take Yaakov out of Mitzrayim. Now, Yosef had to go through those channels. What happens? Obviously, he was demoted. Okay? Obviously, he was demoted here. And that's why Yaakov made him swear that he would do this, because it wasn't in Yosef's jurisdiction that, you know, to automatically get this done. And my grandfather points this out also here, that that he no longer had access to Paro. So what happened there? What happened there is the following, that if you learn Egyptian history, interestingly enough, the Egyptians had many dynasties. It was a long-running empire. But just around the time, about 100 years before Yosef went down to Egypt, there was an invasion of a Semitic band of peoples, of nomadic groups, shepherd groups, Semitic groups, from the east, from Canaan, called the Hyksos. And the Hyksos were non-Egyptians. And they were able to conquer most of the seats of power in Egypt, and eventually they became the power in Egypt. It was under the Hyksos' rule, and towards the end of it, that Yosef's story took place. That's why, by the way, it mentions that he was a servant to Potiphar, Ish Mitzri. Keeps pointing out that Potiphar was a Mitzri. Like, who else should Potiphar be? But the people in power in those days were not Mitzriim. Some of the Mitzriim did have power, like Potiphar. But the power was in the hand of the Hyksos. And only under the Hyksos could a shepherding family and a non-Egyptian and an Ivri, a Hebrew from Canaan, rise up to power. Now they did keep the names of the pharaohs, but it seems to be that they were not Egyptian pharaohs. Here, it coincides time-wise with Yosef's story that the Hyksos lost their power. They were basically, you know, there was constant skirmishes, and they were eventually chased out of the country. And when the Hyksos were chased out of the country, that's when Yosef, although he was a great hero, no longer retained his power, which explains another thing in Shemos. Vayakam melech chadash, a new king arose that did it, shelo yodas Yosef. It's like saying a new president arose in America who never knew George Washington. It's not possible. Even though this new king was to about 200 or less years later, he cannot know about Yosef. Well, this new king obviously was a full-bred Egyptian king, who didn't want to know about Yosef or anything that took place in the time of the foreigners had invaded and conquered their land. So this happens to be historically probably what happens here with Yosef, but this is all designed. Yosef's rise to power from our perspective was for one purpose and one purpose only, to support Klal Yisrael, to support the brothers, to ensure the beginning of the Gullus went smoothly, right, and to take care of them. In any case, Yaakov does not bring up his apology for burying, or his explanation for not burying Rachel in Maaseh Machpelah when he asks Yosef to bury him, to promise to bury him in Eretz Yisrael. When does he mention that he doesn't, that he didn't bury her in Eretz Yisrael? Much later. Perek Memches, it says, after these things, Yosef heard he was sick, so he brought Menashe and Ephraim. And they told Yaakov that Menashe and Ephraim came, right? Perek Memches, 48. And V'yomer Yaakov el Yosef, Yaakov said to Yosef, Hashem appeared to me in Luz, that's when he changed his name, and he told me, I'm going to increase you. L'saticha l'kahal amim. You know, remember what we said? Goyu kahal goyim. That's Menashe and Ephraim. He's getting ready now to bring Menashe and Ephraim, to raise them up to the level of Shvatim. So he's going back to that promise that Hashem made him, that you're going to have, that we spoke about last week. You're going to have goyu kahal goyim. You're going to have Binyamin and Menashe and Ephraim, and they're going to be considered your children. So now he's coming to fulfill that, to elevate them. So he says in Pasuk Hey, Va'ata shnei banecha hanoladim l'cha be'eretz Mitzrayim ad bo'e alecha. Your children that were born in Mitzrayim until I came here, they're mine. Ephraim u'Menashe, k'Ruvein v'Shimon. And notice he puts Ephraim before Menashe. Ephraim is like Ruvein, and Menashe, the Ebechor, is like Shimon. Remember that? He switched them. So, and here he says, after that, in Pasuk Zion, and I, when I was coming back from Padan, Mesa alai Rachel be'eretz Canaan, she died in Eretz Canaan, Baderech, on the way, Ba'od Kivras Eretz Levo Ephrasa, when I still had not yet reached Ephrasa, the Ekbarasham Baderech, and I buried her on the way to Ephrashi Beis Lechem, I buried her on the way to Beis Lechem. Now why does he bring it up now, as opposed to earlier, when he told Yosef to bury him in Eretz Yisrael, which was when would be the proper explanation, in case you don't want to go through that effort for me because you think I didn't do it for your mother? Let me explain to you that it was Al Pi HaDibor, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu told me to. So my grandfather explains here, and this is bringing us back to what we were talking about before, about the Lev and the Moach, and the reunion of the two kings, and reaching the Tachlis of the entire Bria, the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from both angles. And my grandfather points out here that what happened was he was revealing to him the secret of Mashiach ben Yosef through these words. Because Mashiach ben Yosef was going to come from Ephraim. And he was elevating Ephraim here to a Bechor, to the primary child of Yaakov. And my grandfather brings quotes here from Yirmiyahu, Ephraim Bechorihu, he's my Bechor, HaBen Yakir Li Ephraim. And he explained to Yosef that he's now giving Ephraim the Mishpat HaBechora, because Mashiach ben Yosef would come through Ephraim. And he's explaining to him what we know, that Mashiach ben Yosef will be functional, the Koach of Yosef through the Golus, and then it will give way to the Koach of Yehuda. And that's how he teaches these words. Says, but derech Ephrasa he Beis Lechem. Beis Lechem is Beis Lechem Yehuda. It's the birthplace of Yishai. It's the centrality, it represents the centrality of Malchus Beis David. On the way to Beis David, that's where Rachel died and I buried her. In other words, that the Koach of Rachel, through Yosef, through Ephraim, the Mashiach ben Yosef, will be with me, but derech, but will be buried before Beis Lechem. That's the full, picture of history, of Yosef's kochos. So we firmly...
Could you repeat that again?
That the koach of Rachel, that he tells Yosef now, when he's elevating Ephraim to the status of Bechor, that he didn't bury Rachel in Eretz Yisrael, but he left her on the way to Beis Lechem. And that's a problem. He should have said it. It has, you know, when he asked Yaakov to bury him in Eretz Yisrael. So we're saying what happens here, my grandfather points out, is he's explaining to him that Ephraim is the Bechor. Because in the end, the Mashiach ben Yosef will come from Ephraim. And what we know already is that the Koach of Yosef through Ephraim and Mashiach, what we call Mashiach ben Yosef, is the ultimate victory of the core of Klal Yisrael, the tzaddikim that hold Klal Yisrael together through the Golos. And they will be the gravitational center of Klal Yisrael through Golos, but then in the end, the proper balance will be restored, the rightful, really, arrangement, which is that the heart, the essence, the ani, the passion of the person will be purified, of Klal Yisrael, of the individual, will be purified so that the heart will be consumed with Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem, and will lead the way, and you won't need the Koach HaHavdalah of Yosef, where the mind has to separate and cut off from the heart, because they're in conflict. Then the heart will be purified, that's Yehuda, that's Malchus Beis David. So he's giving a hint to that in these psukim. And I, Mesa Alai Rachel, she died, Ami, Yaakov, the Golus, on the way to Beis Lechem, which represents Yehuda, Yishai, who was born in Beis Lechem, Malchus Beis David, Beis Lechem, Yehuda is the name of the place. That's what it's called. So this, she's part of the journey. He's explaining to Yosef his role and the role of Rachel through the Golos. So this brings everything full circle. Now that reminds us, we said, wait a minute, we're a little confused. Is it two Malachim working together, or is it one Melech really on top of the other one? And we seem to be saying that after the union, then really one comes out on top. Now, this brings us back to a Medrash in the earliest pages of Bereshis. Remember the moon and the sun? And the moon said, wait a second, there's two Ma'oros Hagdolim, two great lights, two Mashpiyim, two sources of Ruchnias and truth, really, is what we're saying. The sun and the moon. The sun is Nimshal, you'll tell me to who, and the moon is Nimshal, you'll tell me to who. Two kings, two drives to serve Hashem. And the moon said, wait, is this how it's going to be? Two kings sharing one crown? And what was Hashem's answer? No. You are going to be reduced. You're going to be reduced, and you're not going to look like a mashpia, a giver of light, a source of light, but a mekabel, a receiver. And who will you receive from? You're going to receive from the sun. But in the end, what's going to happen to the moon? What the men say in Kiddush Levana, they daven every month in Kiddush Levana, that Hashem will restore Or HaLevana Ka'or HaChama, that it will be restored to its rightful place as bright and as big as the sun. You remember this Medrash comes in the Pasuk in Bereshis. It says that Hashem created HaMa'oros HaGadolim, two great lights, and then it says the Mar HaGadol and the Mar HaKatana. What just happened? And that's where this Medrash comes in. There were two great ones, one was reduced. What is this Medrash saying? It's the same thing as we're saying over and over again, Zachar Nekeva, Moach and Lev, Yehuda and Yosef. It's all the same thing. It's the driving theme throughout all of Bereshis and the Tachlis of the whole Bria. This is the Tachlis of the whole Bria, the purpose. The moon that has to be reduced and has to be Makabel from the sun is who? Careful, it's Yehuda. It's the Nekeva. The Nekeva is also reduced. Hu Yimshal Bach. She becomes a Makabel. The lave has to be Makabel from the Secha after the separation, right? And after the sin. So the moon is the Nekeva. It's Levana. It is Nekeva. The women's cycle and the moon cycle. We are Shomrei Rosh Chodesh more than men, right? The woman and the moon and Yehuda and the lave, that all goes together. And it's reduced. That's Hashem's plan. It becomes a makabel to the sun, which represents clarity, sight, moach, mind, understanding. When Hashem brought the Nekeva back to the Zohar and said, be one, how do they be one? The Nekeva is a makabel, receives from the Zohar. The Isha receives from the Ish. That's how they're one. So, what we're looking is a world view. There was the original union of the two. The two were equal. Two kings. The Neshama and the Lev and the Moach as one. Equally devoted to the same goal. Then the heart is reduced in a way. What does that mean? Reduced, it becomes a Makabel. It must be received from the mind. It must be under the sway of the mind. And the mind must dominate. That's Yosef. That's the Golos. That's Tzadik Mikaro. The Koach HaHavdolah. Separation. But in the end, what happens? First, there's a union. Two kings share the crown again. But then, in the end, the Levana actually takes precedence. And the Levana takes is the heart, is the Isha. We quoted the Pasuk last week. Hashem will create something new, Nekeva, to Sovev Gever. The Nekeva becomes the source of the Torah and the Yerushalayim, the heart. And by the way, my grandfather points out in another place that when the women did not serve the Egel, which means they played that role of knowing intuitively the truth and having the Avas Hashem to avoid this pitfall, that was like a glimpse into the future when the heart would dominate the Seichel. And therefore, at that point, Hashem gave them Rosh Chodesh to be Shomer Rosh Chodesh here and now as a reminder. That was like a glimpse into the time when the Lev would know the truth and would dominate the, what the mind tells you.
Well, that's at the end, women are going to rule?
What it means is that the Koach, I don't know how it will play out exactly, but the Koach, which we call Isha, will be, as we said, which is Yehuda, which is the Lev, the driving force in the human being. Remember we said every human being is Zachar Nekeva. So for now, it's Koach HaHavdalah, it's Yosef. You have to separate your heart from your mind and let the mind dominate. And you can't let the heart hijack the mind. Or you cannot let the mind nurse off the heart. But in the future, what we're saying is that the Koach, which we call the Nekeva, or the Isha, will be the driving force. And then you never have to worry, because if the mind knows an ocean of Torah, but the heart is not pure in Avas Hashem or Devekus, can you trust that person? No. But if the mind knows very little and the heart is pure, can you trust the person?
Yes.
Yes. So that's how. So this is how everything comes for full circle. But we have a lot to do now. We said that, yes.
Explain in I don't know. The moon's going to.
No. Don't take it practically. Moon. Don't look at it practically. The moon represents the koach of the heart, which is the love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's intuitive to a person, not learned. But from the person's gut. But ani tefila. Kol atzmosai tomarna. These are David's words. Ani tefila. Kol atzmosai tomarna. You know, Hashem micha mocha. Oh, my bones say it. Sorascha besoch mei. These are all David's words. It's within me. Whereas the chachma comes from outside the person. So the levana represents that. It represents the isha, so to speak. The nekeva. When we said, just like Hashem reduced the levana, reduced the nekeva, all of that. Now, let's go back to our Rashi's. Why is this Parsha Stuma? What does Sasum mean anyway? Doesn't mean that their eyes and their hearts were closed, they were blind and all of that. What is it trying to say, the Rashi? What's the Rashi trying to say? Their hearts were closed and their eyes were closed. But what is the word? So we really need to know what Nista means. So we have a couple of usages of the word. The word is used to... for example... Let's say in Daniel, my grandfather has a really fascinating article for historians called Comparative Jewish Chronology. And the basic premise is we are not in the year 5770 at all, actually. We are 168 years further, but that's a whole long story. But part of this goes, this is based on a pasuk in Daniel where HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him to conceal things. And it's a long article and it's very scholarly, but the way that pasuk in Daniel goes is Va'ata Daniel Sasom Hadvarim, conceal these things, V'chasom HaSefer, and close this book, seal the book at Ace Kates, until the Kates. So again you have the words Sasom and Kates together, right? He wanted to reveal the Kates and it was concealed from him, or their eyes and their hearts were concealed. By the way, we use another phrase. You know why you can't touch wine that's not, you can't drink wine that's not mevushel that a non-Jew touched? It's called stam yenam. Now, what is stam mean? It doesn't mean stam azoy. Stam is Sasom. It is concealed. We don't know if that wine has been dedicated to an Avodah Zarah or not. We're not sure. So we're careful with it. That's the halacha. Okay? Stam is it's concealed from us. Yeah.
Does it have anything to do with a lack of light?
A lack of light, physical light? No.
No, spiritual light.
Well, if it's concealing. What is concealing? Concealing doesn't mean closed. Concealing has completely different implications. Concealed means it's there, but you can't see it. So, for example, the Parsha Vayechi starts there, but you can't see it. It's concealed in Vayigash, right? So their eyes and their hearts were concealed. What does that mean? So we just said that the koach of a Jew is their eyes and their hearts, the eyes being the moach, and the heart being, as we said, the lev. And the kochos of the mind and the heart are concealed in gullus, but they're there. They're totally there. And he wants to reveal the kates, the end, and that's, and he wants to be megala it. You know, giloy, it's megala, he wanted to be kesh legalus. Giloy is to reveal what's there, but that we can't see. So we're talking about kochos that exist in their full power, that aren't readily visible and need to be revealed. So the kochos that exist are the koach of a Jew in Gullus to live by the koach of Yosef and the koach of Yehuda. And to when that is revealed in a Jew in Gullus, then believe it or not, that person is in Geula in the Gullus. That's why Yaakov's best years, his years of Geula, took place in the Gullus. That every, so it's really what we're saying is that Klal Yisrael will go through a journey which we call Gullus, and it's darkness, and it's the persecutions, and it's the journeys, and it's all of that. But the Gullus really is just kind of like the ocean surface that is concealing the enormous life beneath it. There's life going on. The real life of Klal Yisrael is taking place beneath the surface where nobody can see it in the Gullus. They're not killing us more and more each day in the Gullus. We are getting stronger and stronger and our life is expanding and increasing in 1,000 different facets and variations where nobody can see in the Gullus. The heart of Klal Yisrael is getting stronger and the mind of Klal Yisrael is getting stronger through the nisyonos that we go through. And it's expressed through the individuals, not every single Jew. Some get weaker. But the core of Klal Yisrael gets stronger in the Gullus and they express through their existence new ways, new levels of Mesiras Nefesh and Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem Dafka because of the Gullus. So where it says Vayechi, he really was living in the Gullus. And yet then we speak about the death of Yaakov, which looks like, you know, that Klal Yisrael because of the Gullus are dying. But really we're not dying. The kochos are, there's opportunities to be megala, the kochos, to reveal the kochos of the mind and the heart. Now, here, the Meshech Chachma explains that, when a person serves HaKadosh Baruch Hu with his mind, so the result of that is the hashkocha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on that person. So we said that the moach is a tzaddik, right? That's what we call Yosef HaTzaddik. They're a koach ha-havdalah. Separate the mind from the desires of the heart and serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, determine the determined, you know, devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, mind, where what we know is true, overcomes everything. So we have a lot of psukim, as Rav Gedalia Shor brings us down in our Gedalio, a lot of psukim that describe that Hashem, in return for the avoda of the moach, Hashem watches that person or knows that person's, you know, better. So, for example, we say, Einei Hashem el hatzadikim. The eyes of Hashem, the eyes, that's the word we're using, the hashkocha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is directed more towards tzadikim, tzadikim that are able to separate, that don't fall to the temptation of their heart all the time. Or we say, for example, Ein Hashem el Yireyav. The eyes of Hashem are to those that fear Him, the Yireyim. Now what's Yira? We always said, Yira is Koach Havdalah, separation. Ramban, famous Ramban, that the mitzvahs lo saseh, which demand restraint, Havdalah, separation, non-action, they come from the midah of Yira. The mitzvahs aseh, where you act and you demonstrate, that's associated with ava. And los aseh is yira, so that ein Hashem el yireh, the eyes of Hashem are towards those that fear Him, are talking about people that are not acting according to what they want to do. They're not acting according to the lev. And this koach ha-havdala, which is described through Yosef, is a service of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, as we said, using the mind that brings upon us in return hashgacha. Now, interestingly enough, he brings down that in tefillin, you have to put a b'nei necha, right, and al yadecha, on your hand. Now, the tefillin for a man, b'nei necha, between your eyes, as you know, have four batim, four compartments. That's the moach, and he says that's the four types of people that serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, by the arba minim, the one that has meisim but no Torah, Torah without meisim. Remember all the four categories? That has a smell but not a taste, a smell and a taste, no smell and no taste. Right? Four types of service. Kafi madregasa shel adam, according to the madrega of a person, is the hashgacha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on that person. We're getting to the basic idea, which we're not going to develop, just establish as a principle. The hashgacha pratis on a person is according to their madrega, and their madrega is a determination of how much the mind dominates the passions. However, the one that they put on their hand, which is keneged, the heart, the lev, that is one compartment, not four. All Jews together as one, that's the lev, and that represents the ahava of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem's love for all Jews is equal. Hashem loves all Klal Yisrael with a burning love. And therefore gives us chances and times and opportunities to do tshuva and help and all of that. But the hashgacha pratis of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is more on people who serve Hashem more. In other words, that their mind dominates their passions. So there are differences in how much hashgacha pratis different people have. No question about it. That's why tzaddik goes there. Vakadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. A tzaddik goes there, and Hashem does interfere and help that tzaddik more than a regular person. So through the course of Gullus, what we're saying is that concealed under the surface is a thriving, vital life of Klal Yisrael. Those that serve Vakadosh Baruch Hu with their Einayim have Hashgacha on them, tzaddikim, that have lived through all the Doros, that have Hashgacha Pratis, that survive and are the core and the source of strength for Klal Yisrael. Those that serve Hashem with their heart, although they might be simple and unlearned, but have a true and pure heart, have the Ava of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and if that heart pulls them in a direction where they serve Hashem, without sinning, so they have also, of course, the Hashgacha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on them. No question about it. All this is taking place concealed. They think they're killing us on the surface, and that's not what's happening. Klal Yisrael is alive and thriving, certainly in our core, in the individuals that keep us alive. So nistamu einehem, the libam shel Klal Yisrael, doesn't mean that from that point on they were dead to the truth and sealed up from and blind to the MS. Rather, the MS went underground and existed, concealed in the hearts and the minds of Klal Yisrael. And then he wanted to tell them the kates, the end, to legalos haketz. He wanted to give them the koach to reveal that which was going on inside them. In other words, like this. Why do we want to know what Yaakov wanted to do, but he wasn't able to do? Like, what's the point? That he intended to tell them the end, but he couldn't. Right? Later when he calls them together, he says, come, gather, and I'll tell them what's going to happen. And then he doesn't tell them. So all the Mefarshim asked, so who cares what he, why do we need to know what he wanted to do? So Rav Gedalia Yeshua says here, when Yaakov bikesh, he had a desire, legalos, to be megale, the end, which means the successful, achievement in the gullus that would lead to the end, the power of the mind and the heart that was alive in gullus, just concealed. He wanted to be mevah. He hoped to be megala, that to give each and every Jew the koach through gullus to desire to bring out these kochos, which despite the gullus, which would really assure us, the kates, the end. And to even achieve that in the gullus itself. Because a person can achieve their personal geula in the Golos. All there has to be in Klal Yisrael is a desire, like Yaakov had, legalos, to reveal the Ketz, the Geula, and then it could take place in the Golos itself. So he instilled in Klal Yisrael that desire. And that's why there are still people among us, and then even us, which sometimes we have bad days, weekdays, and then you wake up the next morning and you have a desire to start over, to try again. Where does that desire come from? To bring a giloy, to reveal the kochos really in us, to bring our own personal geula, which means when our heart and our mind first are in unison, and then when they're in unison, the heart is so pure and can then be trusted, then the heart is allowed to take over. And there are people through the 2,000 and more year Golus journey that achieve that Madriga. And that and they served as they keep, they're the lifeblood of Klal Yisrael. They keep Klal Yisrael going and throughout the entire thing. So we need to know what Yaakov's hope was, because that hope exists in all of us. So I just want to point out here, you know, Golus, what is Golus? Golus, Moshe Shapiro points out, has three components. We're going to end with this idea. Three components, okay? It's loss of your makom. You're out of your place. There's a loss of unity to Klal Yisrael, dispersion, and we're subject to a foreign power. That's a real Golus, right? And then what happens when this happens, when we're in subject to a foreign power, we're not all together, and we are not in Eretz Yisrael. So we spoke about this. Golus, in the end, is experienced where all our kochos, you know, even in the good times of Golus, and certainly in the bad times, in the Holocaust and even here in America, Lahavdil, the kochos of the Jewish people, our intellectual kochos, our physical kochos, in the Holocaust, the mind was working how to survive, and the body was enslaved by some German factory, you know, lord who had us making bullets and building train tracks. Our kochos were being used, and all our kochos, for what? For the wrong ends, for our enemies. That's called gullus. When our kochos are being used for the people, for either, God forbid, our enemies, or to avoid our enemies, and what should our kochos be used for, ideally? Our mind, our heart, our physical body, to serve Hashem, but they're in gullus. They're serving a different master. And in good times, even in America, here we are. We're still in Golus, right? Even in Eretz Yisrael, to some degree, there's Golus, because Golus exists when our efforts are at the service of a goal that's not our goal. So we're building beautiful houses, but not in Eretz Yisrael. And we're putting our energy into things that are very productive, but if we're in finance or in law or in economics, we're building this country, not Eretz Yisrael. So our kochos are going not to our own ends. That's a form of Golus. So we're not in our land, we're dispersed, we're under a foreign king, and our kochos are being misdirected. So in a person, it's exactly the same thing, what Rav Shapiro says. First of all, they lose their makom. When a person's in gullus, which means they're sinning, their heart might be telling them what they should be doing, but their heart, their mind, but their heart isn't listening. And then their mind is rationalizing for their heart, and they're out of their makom, which means they're out of their center of gravity, they're out of their rooted place, which is our makom is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, makomo shel olam, and we're displaced from that. We're out of our makom. And then we're dispersed, just like Klal Yisrael is divided up, we're divided. We have our nefesh here, our reptilian, brain, our guf, our body, our heart here, our mind here, we're dispersed. We're not one. And the third thing is we're subject to a foreign power, that's the body or the heart, right? That's leading us. And so we're in a deep form of gullus. And as we said, then all our kochos are going to the wrong ends. Our kochos are being completely used up and depleted, going to the wrong ends, not serving our real goal, not serving our tachlis. That's gullus. When a person in gullus, under the surface of the water, hidden, concealed, so to speak, where nobody sees it, inside themselves, in secret, puts everything back in order and takes themselves out of gullus, lets the mind dominate, the heart follow for now, the body trot along behind it, and the person takes themselves out of gullus and has a personal geula, that takes place, by the way, secretly, under the surface in Gullus. And I want to tell you a beautiful work from my grandfather to end this. It says that when Yaakov made, I know we're going a minute over, but this is just so beautiful. When Yaakov made Yosef swear, in Perek Mem Zayin, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, says, Vayomer, Hishavali, swear to me that you'll get my body out of here. Vayishvalo, when he swore to him, it says, Vayishtachu, Yisrael, Rosh Hamita, then Yisrael got up. Yisrael, he's called. And he bowed to the Rosh Hamita, the head of the bed where Yosef was. Rashi says, Al Rosh Hamita, Al Shahaisa Mitaso Shlema, Velohaya Bar Rasha. Velohaya Bar Rasha. So it says that he bowed to the fact, in gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Mitaso Shlema, his bed, so to speak, was Shalem, which means that all his children were tzaddikim, because now, when he made Yosef swear, he recognized that Yosef also was a tzaddik. Now the makar of this is in Sifri and Veschanan. It says, so he says, Shahare Yosef Melechu, he was a king of Mitzrayim, which was the most degenerate culture at the time. And he was conquered and you know, within the Goyim for much of his life. And he still stood firm in his righteousness. Now he said, why did Yaakov just now, when he made Yosef swear to take his body out, realize that Yosef was a tzaddik? All these years, 17 years, he didn't see Yosef tzidkus. He didn't see what Yosef did for everybody, how he forgave them, how he took care of them. What now? So my grandfather says here the following. Yosef was, we said, a tzaddik, which takes place in the mind's domination of the heart. And he was the essence of Hatznei Alechas and Hashem Alekecha, to go privately. V'histir drachav me'enei kolchai, and his ways were hidden, concealed, his righteousness, from everybody. Okay? Even his father with Ruach HaKodesh did not recognize the extent of Yosef's perfection, of his righteousness. That's why he's called Tzadik Yisod Olam. He's the Tzadik Yisod Olam. And Uncle is says on the Pasuk, V'teisha v'eson kashto, he put his arrow, so to speak, back in his bow, which talks about Ashes Potiphar, and that Uncle says there that his level of Nevua and his Kiyum Oraisa was Besisra, was hidden. It was like in the sheath of his arrow was in its sheath. You couldn't see it. It was hidden. Amnam, but my grandfather says, B'sha'as HaShvua B'Shem Hashem, when he had to swear and actually articulate Hashem's name, when he had to bring Hashem's name out of his mouth, which has to be done b'kedusha b'tara, in perfection, he couldn't hide anymore his madrega, because the way he said the Shem Hashem revealed his pure tzidkus. And that's when Yaakov for the first time saw his madrega, that he shivered and he shook when he said the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so that it was so dominant in his mind. It says, B'shash Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just like when Hashem said his Sinai, Lo Sisa Hashem Hashem Elokecha Lashav, do not use Hashem's name in vain. Lafichach, therefore, Bishash and Nishba Yosef, when Yosef had to swear in Hashem's name, Nizdazeya Kol Evarav, his entire body began to shake. Velohaya Yachal Is Apek, and he couldn't hold it in. He couldn't hide it anymore, even before his father. Az Niskala LeYaakov, then Yaakov saw for the first time Amitat Sidkaso, the truth of his righteousness that he couldn't see prior to that, and he bowed down to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Mitaso Shlema, that all his children were tzaddikim. So this Madrega is Nistam, it's concealed within a regular life of a regular person, because when the heart dominates a person and leads them on the Derech HaYashar, and the heart and the mind, and the heart is sublimated, which is the Avoda till the end, you don't see it. You don't see that a person just wanted to speak Lashon Hara and didn't, that a person has a huge Taiva and doesn't give into it, that a person wanted to have Kas and didn't, that a person wanted to give into laziness and didn't, that a person was had thoughts of jealousy and squashed them. You just don't see anything. It's all concealed under the surface. So Nistam Nehem is not really telling us that from that point on it was a downward path. This is the beautiful ideas of Gedalia Shor, that everything became sealed, and that's the secret of Gullus, that in the Gullus, in the oppression and all of that, that's where the Avodah is taking place. ultimately to be revealed in the end of days as having existed all the time. So Yaakov, as we said, his death and his funeral conceals the fact that Klal Yisrael are coming back to Eretz Yisrael and really beginning to live for the, you know, truthfully, and to rebuild and to begin to walk, to be able to greet the Mashiach ben Yosef, ben Yehuda, that's waiting to guide us and to lead all of Klal Yisrael's hearts back to Avim Shebashamayim correctly. We should be Zocha, it should be Bimheira Biyameinu.
Amen.
Okay.
It's so sad, the condition of Yosef's keder now.
Yeah.
When you think about how he's... When you went back to Bereshit, I was looking at this whole idea of Stuma and what happened in Gan Eden, Vatipachna in Ahem.
Yeah.
Shnehem, that their eyes, specifically, it was their eyes that opened.
Yeah.
And they saw the eyes, the Moach, as opposed to Lay.
Very nice. Very nice.
Okay. That's, out of any everything that was closing, there was
very
the
nice.
Eyes
the
that
eyes had to open up. Very, very nice.
Yeah. My husband says Ramban, and I used to go say Bereshis from Aleinu.
How are you?
Ramban says that the
Ramban.
Ramban. My husband, he says Ramban.
No, really.
He said that the Bria was time. Hashem put into the Bria the potential for time.
So what does that do?
So I said the potential is not actuality. If Bria is like
Yesh
Me'ayin, not Yesh Me'yesh.
Right. No, it's true that Hashem created time. That's voracious. But you're saying Yotzer voracious.
Yeah, it should be. It
still doesn't answer. But you're saying it should have to be Bria.
Potential
time
would be from Yesh. It wouldn't be from Ayin.
Potential, what do you mean potential?
If there's a potential in the world, like we say, Hashem created everything from day one. And it's a person's for mankind to finish. But if it's in creation, then it's already yesh, it's already there. It's yesh me yesh. It's not from ayin. So then why
is that pasuk yosef voracious?
Aleinu
shabbat.
It's voracious.
So voracious, what you're
and then, so then my husband says another thing.
Voracious is
then, another thing. Then the word,
voracious means time, according to the Bible.
Okay, right.
He created voracious.
Right.
And then
another word, besides Yisira and Bria, it's Lasos, it's Asiya. Asiya is one level
right,
even lower.
Bria, Yisira, and Asiya, correct.
Exactly. So like that's also, say, Osem Asa voracious.
Yeah, Yosef voracious, it doesn't answer the question.
It doesn't answer my question, I know.
Very
I'm
good.
Happy with that. But then I think where he goes, the Ramban, and you know.
Yeah, but it's a good, it's true, but it's not answering what Yosef is with voracious.
You said there are plenty of places where it's
Yosef
voracious. You know, and I don't know. I'm still waiting for an answer.
Yeah.
Put that in your pipe and smoke.
Yeah.
I also, I'm a little confused. Why does everyone say that Rachel is buried outside Israel? When I go to Israel, I see Rachel.
I know. So she's buried outside Ephrasa. She's buried outside Maris Machpelah. She didn't bring her into the land. Land being the land. Okay. So technically, the land that the Avos kind of owned was Maris Machpelah because they bought it. They didn't own anything else yet.
Are you saying in those days?
Yeah. So he didn't bring her into. That's what I think it is. He didn't bring into his territory that he owned. He left her in someone else's territory. Now today, it's Eretz Yisrael, obviously.
Okay.
So that's a very good point. I should have mentioned that because it's very confusing. He didn't bring into what was currently the land of the Avos, which is a small territory.
No, I understand perfectly what you're saying. I just
right. It's a very, very smart, good question.
Hi.
Hi.
When are you going to be home?
By one.
Okay, fine. Next month's a Shabbos. Before I go, I want to make a love mark of the planet Esther.
Okay, I'm going to have to check my calendar. That I don't feel enough to see if anything's doing.
I'll call you at one.
You like that? Thank you, Rachel.
It was wonderful for you not to stay in the wedding.
Yeah, I know. I had to do that. This was this morning.
You had a wedding?
Two.
I went to Altavia,
and I saw you, I think, for a second. You see, and I went to Isaacowitz. I went to both.
Oh, you went to
Yeah. I know. It was ridiculous.
It was so loud.
out. It's so impossible.
So impossible. You know, my husband
It was. It was
ridiculous. We get home and there's this article that somehow somebody from the New York Times emailed us about damaging your ears.
By the way, I saw my friend Yehudis Palmer.
It was like so funny. Just, yeah.
Yehudis Palmer. I came. I said hi. She goes. She had earplugs.
Right. My husband loves school.
I have to get him too. It's just impossible.
I have to get them.
Impossible.
Really, I still feel like I don't know if it's from the cold or from what happened from the.
It's ridiculous.
Like a fuzziness in my ear.
How you can get this to a lecture?
It's on TorahAnytime.com, the video, and it's on OU Radio, the audio.
So the only thing that doesn't fit with what you said, I'll just say it because I have is that what you're saying about at the time of Gullis is when there was a tremendous growth, really, in Kali Yisrael. But then how do you say that they went down to 39 levels of Tumah? Where were all the... Where was that
okay,
growth?
So we're not talking,
talking about individual growth as opposed to...
In other words, the Koach of Kali Yisrael through the Gullis... You know, get stronger because this is what we spoke about Hanukkah time. Remember, what was more effective way of ultimately bringing the Gilas Shechina to the world by Hashem doing Nisim for 1,000 years, or us living through the Gullus and serving Hashem despite everything and having Emunah and us actually developing tzaddikim, generating tzaddikim through in the Gullus, which is more in the end testifies to the. You know, the Kavod Shemayim. It's really the second...
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about, right? You remember? So that's what we're really saying about. That's really the type of the same thing. When they talk about the 39 levels of Tumah, they did not fall in any... 49 levels. They did not fall in ethics and morals. They fell intellectually. They lost the concept of monotheism. They came back to Ovdei Avodah Zarah, which is an intellectual mistake. The Moach. Okay, how do you know? Because on the Yom, the Malachim said, Elo of the Avodah Zarah, Elo of the Avodah Zarah. So intellectually, they lost like the legacy of Avraham. However, that's the Moach. But the heart, their ethics and their morals were pristine, Haraya, because Moshe didn't know why in the world they deserved Galus. So they obviously weren't murdering and killing, and they weren't, somebody spoke Lashon Hara. Right? Or, for example, Shlomis Bas Divri, the one lady that got herself Nebuch in trouble by being too friendly, that's the Egyptian that was beating the Jew, right? Because he was raping the... So learn from there that, and they didn't change, you know, ethically, they were Kaddosh, but intellectually they had four. So Kaddosh Baruch Hu brought them to Har Sinai and gave them the Torah to, like, give them the Emes, which came down from the outside. So that, and then Klal Yisrael starts their journey. So what you're saying, what we're really saying is that it's not that Klal Yisrael don't have low points and don't lose sight sometimes, you know, of the goal. But nevertheless, and by the way, Mitzrayim represents the last Gullus. Because if you, okay, there's another thing. There's another important part. Yeah, Masa of Asim and Labanim. Okay? So the first Gullus was Avram and Sarah going to Mitzrayim. That was the first Gullus. Right? That's the first time. And that later was...
Who talks about it besides the Ramban?
Besides,
she has to find examples besides the Ramban.
Rav Gedalia Shor talks about it.
She has to find it.
He talks a lot about it. Masa Avasim Labanim.
She has to find it in, I guess, in, you know, she has to find it. Yeah, she has to find it.
I mean, everybody says Masa Avasim Labanim. Well, all famous idea, but Ramban discusses it a lot. Yeah, I can ask Keshi who else talks about it. But anyway, there are
so far we're going through all the Kleopas and going on. We haven't
done
really
the modern day ones.
He talks about
justifying 10 instances of somebody else besides Ramban.
Mentions Masa of Samban? Google it.
Google
Masa of Asim Labanim.
Sounds good. We'll try that.
These are the father.
So far finding it this way has been too time consuming.
So I would say like this. I would say no. Here's what I say. What was Mitzrayim and the ultimate I don't know. Okay. So the Gullus Mitzrayim and the eventual Kabbalah Satorah is actually representing the first Gullus of Avram and Sarah, right? Because you go through the Avram and Sarah, the Masa of Asim Labanim to that one. Then you have Yaakov with Lavan, and then you have Yaakov and Esav. Then you have the Dina story, the Shechem story, and the Dina story. Hold on 1 second.
Yeah.
So those are Bavel, Paros Umadai, Yavan, and Rome. And then the final Gullus they talk about is Mitzrayim. Okay. the end, like Mitzrayim represents all of that. So I guess what you're saying is that even in the course of the Gullus, where one of the dangers are, I mean, the dangers always are, and that's why I keep talking about the core, the tzaddikim, that hold on. The dangers are that our mind will, you know, will give excuses, will tell us that God doesn't love us anymore, that God doesn't watch us, and that's why 80% of the Jewish people, I think, are assimilating, because the core to understand our role is lost. And then the heart is also lost, and people have tivas, and they want to be like the Goyim so that they can enjoy life. And enjoy. So that definitely looks like Klal Yisrael is dissipating, is weakening, is falling to the levels of Tuma, is being lost. But beneath the surface, I guess we're saying it's the yechidim that are holding on. Because even people say that if there's a million Orthodox Jews on the planet, it's probably a high estimate. And of those people...
Where do you see myself as the momentum in the amazing tshuva of today? You don't see that
anywhere. And then you see something through you when you want. You can't do that.
It's very unique to our generation.
Why not? What about Yehuda and Tamar?
It's very unique to our generation.
No, it's not true. There's a bit... No. It happens all the time. In fact, I did a report on the Milanos in the forced conversions of 1391. Before the expulsion of 1492, there was 100 years. And after those forced conversions, within like 30, 40 years, there was a full-blown art school, basically, effort in Portuguese. And later on, after that, in the 1500s, to further, you know, since that point on, to deal with the conversos too that were coming back, everything was printed in Spanish and Portuguese. Everything was translated. So there was, seems to be, after every, you know, big Apollo, there's a, I don't know, but I think, what were we just talking about? The falling is like this. 1/5 left, right? That's the measure. That's what we mean. Like the masses are susceptible to losing the moach and losing the leif, but it's the core that hold on, that are alive under the surface. So they, when they thought that they were burying Yaakov dead like a corpse, that's what the world really thinks, because 80% of people does unfortunately lose their way. So and look like we're dying in
the nation. But the world is like going up to the end, and it's really what we see is like the just defeat. Like if you say, like in Ghana,
he actually used to say something scary. He said, like, my father would say, he said, like, if the whole Klal Yisrael really started from one person, Avram. So who's to say that all of Klal Yisrael won't come down to one person? Not that only one person will live, but one person is going to be tzaddik yisod olam, like Yosef, to ensure the survival. It comes down to one person. As long as that person, so that's what Yaakov Avinu lo mes, you know? So in other words, that he was dead, he was buried, all the shvatim died, everybody died. But what really had to be alive is just a beating heart, you know, that it was really still beating under that. And that's really, you know, it's astonishing. He came back to Israel. That dead boy from Ashbury, you don't know. Came back to Israel, like in Leviathan. Like, but they didn't know. They thought that we were gone. We were over. Every nation was like recovered from that massive death. Not only physical death. We survived emotionally death. Psychologically death. And look at when they buried us, so to speak. They gave us that piece of land. They said, in 3 days, we come out. That's what they knew. When the UN gave us that land in 1948, we declared independence. They said, fine, let them have partition plan, give it to them, we'll be gone in a week. They were sure of it. They were sure we were. And what we were that's the Yaakovina Lomé. That's what's in it. That's what you can feel, but it comes down to the core.
These last years are very interesting. I remember learning about it a lot. No, I haven't. No. I learned about it a long time ago. I remember going through the... Does he say it about the Persian king? That they're all... Right.
It's really interesting.
So the book of... Does anyone else agree with him, or they just don't discuss it?
First of all, there's a gazillion people that have written on the subject. He's just one of the more history of scholars and historians have written on this. Just everyone proposing different, you know, solutions to their problem. The problem is an old problem.
Well, the reason he wrote on it doesn't add up.
The reason he wrote on it is because he was German, and the reform movement had two big issues. You know, that our dating was all wrong, and also the evolution issue, and the world was a gazillion years old, and all that. How could you say it? So he wrote How Old is the Universe? And he wrote about this, because these were big issues by the reform, and he was from Germany. Today's Rosh Hashivas and people that come from Hasidic lineage, and they didn't deal with these issues. They weren't working against reform, so it was not. They don't talk about it. You'll find a German rabbi talking about this subject.
For sure. He's like the last one.
Yeah.
Yeah. What books can you? No, it says Stomas at the Barma Ela. My grandfather said that he specifically concealed the year. They did that. He said that they got together and changed the way they dating. They started dating differently. They stopped counting according to the years old and they started a whole new way of counting. All kinds of stuff, like a huge conspiracy.
Right.
To mix us up so we don't know what year we're in.
No, but I'm saying, like, if you want to learn about Daniel.
You can learn Daniel. It's just a very hard. It's hard. You know, I didn't learn. I haven't.
No,
I didn't.
There is a book. I don't know. Because this is the book about Moshiach.
Yeah, his stuff is all on the list. Oh my gosh, is she adorable? She makes me crazy.
You know, when is your
stuff? She's in third grade.
She's petite.
She is.
Yummy.
I went crazy.
Very. Super sharp. And she picks up things like this, and she has the funniest sense of humor. And she plays with you. She's totally.
She's the youngest in the family?
I told.
That's like my daughter. That's my youngest.
Forget about it. You could die of her. I told all my other kids, I said, kids, I'm just letting you know right now. See, we don't have to fight about the teacher. She's never getting in trouble. Everything she does is right. I will always defend her no matter what. And she's perfect. So I don't want to hear anything.
Right. I know. It makes my kids crazy. She gets away with her. Totally has this wrapped around.
Oh, like this.
She
is.
She's like going on 21,
Raleigh. Yeah, you remember
the movie? Now, if the middle child gets it, because the first kid demands all the attention, then the middle kid gets lost completely, then the baby gets the love, all the love. I mean, it's not fair for the middle ones.
You know, I went with your son, Yaki, and my son.
Yeah.
We went together for lunch.
Oh, yeah?
Boris Johnson,
oh, that's so cute. When did you do that?
You know, like a couple of weeks ago.
I think my son told me a few of them.
And I was thinking, so then the lady that, you know, like the random person, that she said, I know who is your son.
Naftali?
Yes.
Oh, Bina, I forgot to announce it.
That's great. All right, I'll see you, Esther. Thanks.
Take care.
Thank you. So Torah time.
Torah anytime.
Torah.com.
Torah.org.
That'll work.
That'll work.
It's interesting when you said that Hashem's eye, these were Tzitzit, the person of the Egan. In Zechariah, there's a pasuk that says, Hashem, Ayin Adam. I wonder if the Adam there refers to only people who would say Egan. Is it like the inverse? I was researching for an art project.
Interesting, because Adam does refer, well, it depends, Adam is used different ways. Where is this pasuk?
In Zechariah.
I don't know. I have to look it up. Yeah. Find it for me and I'll
you
look it up.
You know what? I did a painting with an eye, so once I get a pasuk to put on it, not that many pesukim in the whole Tanakh have the word eye in it. It's very interesting. It's not that many instances compared to, you know, other words. So it's like very curious.
Einei Hashem. Al Tzadika Vel Einei Hashem, Yireyev, what we quoted today. Einei Hashem. Not ayin, but einei.
Right, but it's also I.
Yeah, but if you look it up, you have to look it up in the einei, you know, in the concordance.
Yeah. Well, I have the Bar Ilan on the CD. Yeah. That was like my 40th birthday present. So I love it. I love having it. I love looking things up. And
I know,
like, awesome. Where it is. And
does Bar Ilan so have
you? Welcome.
I wanted to see the necklace up close.
Oh, yes.
Wow, isn't it pretty?
It's really, it's really beautiful.
It really is pretty. Remember matches the blue?
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Very nice. We're in good health.
Thank you. I thanked everybody last week. I should have thanked everyone again.
No, beautiful.
I should have thanked everyone last week.
I mean, if people were here.
You know, the longest thing is a phone call today to call the company to fix something.
Oh,
how about the live chat on the computer?
All righty.
Bye.
Take care.
Thank you.